Amen. You all can have a seat. Can we thank our band for leading us in worship today? They're just, oh yeah, fourth and fifth graders. Gosh, I always forget this. Fourth and fifth graders, yep, head on back. Thank you. You're on more on top of it than I am. There are these moments like where you're just sitting there and you feel the Holy Spirit, and my goodness, like that was good. So we have been in this series, Honest Questions That People Ask. And if you are new, I met some new folks today. If you're new, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for joining us. And we've been working through the book of Matthew, through this young Jewish man that walked with Jesus and tells the life of Jesus in his words and his account. And so we have been walking through Matthew, and what we've been doing is splitting them up into mini-series. And this is the last week of our series, Honest Questions People Ask. If you want to listen to the other sermons, then you can go to our website. I was chatting with a parent just a couple days ago. My 10-year-old, Andrew, he has a basketball practice. And so we were just sitting there, and I was chatting with her, and she has a son who just recently graduated from high school and now is a freshman in college. And I was asking her, I was like, how is the transition going? And she gave me one word, and she's like, hard. It is hard. And she starts going in, and she starts telling me, like, enjoy the fact that their socks are on the floor and their clothes are on the floor and they're leaving dishes around. Enjoy the fact that they're walking through your door every day. And as I was reflecting on this conversation, I started thinking that for Phelan and I, we prepare our children to be good grown adults, respectable, compassionate, loving Jesus. Like, this is the goal. Like, we want them to eventually go off and be good adults. And what she was saying is, like, don't lose track of this journey that you're on right now. Like, it goes quick, and all of a sudden you start grieving that void that she named. And that is what we're going to be talking about today, how we see the end goal as a priority. And it brings us to a story about a man who, he approaches Jesus, and he asks a question that you and I either have asked or we will ask. I can guarantee you that. And it's like when you're sitting in class. Have you all felt this before? You're sitting in class, and you want to ask the teacher a question. But you don't have the courage to raise your hand because, A, you think maybe someone's going to laugh at me for asking this question, or maybe they just went over and I wasn't listening and the teacher's going to get mad, whatever it is, and you refrain from asking the question. All of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, you see somebody else, they ask the question, and you're like, yes, that was it. That was like, that's everything. Well, this man asked that question that you and I have wondered about. And it's a question about the ultimate goal, how we sometimes focus on a priority. And his question was about eternal life. I think it's safe to say that for a lot of us here, we either have had someone pass. I actually just got a text that somebody that we know that's my age just passed away last night. And it was this, like, it brought all of this together. And I think for many of us, it's those moments where eternal life becomes really, we put an emphasis on it. I was sitting with some friends of mine just last week, and he's nearing the end of his life, and I sat with him and his wife, and they're older, and I asked them the question. I said, what do you think heaven is going to be like? And there was like this peace about him. There was this peace that he totally felt in that moment. And he looked at me with this smile that he always gives me. And he says, I can't even fathom. And then you juxtapose that with a conversation from a six-year-old to his father, and the six-year-old asks him the question. He says, what happens when I pass away? Or what happens when we die? And the father, being an atheist, he says, well, nothing. We just die. And all of a sudden, this panic came over the six-year-old. And he says, he starts crying, and he starts asking a lot of questions. And he says, well, I'm not going to see you again. When are you going to die? What's going to happen? How am I going to take care of myself? What's going to... All these questions that come up. And the only thing that this father could come up with to console his son was, well, there's a place in heaven, and we will see each other there. And so whether you're 6 years old and you have the rest of your life to live, or you're nearing the end of your life here on earth, the idea of eternal life, we put an emphasis on it like none other. And I think that is what we ultimately focus on, is that that's the end goal. And I don't know if it's the fear, I don't know if it's the doubt or the excitement, the wonder, the joy, whatever it is that we think of eternal life, that emphasis, we feel that in those moments. I felt that in that moment where I read that text. And the story that we're going to dive into today about a man that is going to ask Jesus a question about eternal life will hopefully shape how you and I see eternal life. It will hopefully shape how we see this ultimate goal, okay? So we're going to jump in. We're going to be, if you have your Bibles, have your phones, then you can go ahead and go to Matthew 19. We're going to start in verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them, the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Okay, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. If you were with us a few weeks ago, then you would understand what Jesus is doing by taking children and he's elevating them in a status, in a societal norm that was not the case. Children were seen as like half humans. They were seen as like next to slaves. And what Jesus is doing is like, you have to have your faith like these children. And what's interesting about this is that in all three of the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, they all follow a similar theme in recording Jesus' life. In all three of those, this story about a man that is asking Jesus about eternal life always comes following the point where Jesus is elevating these children. And it's almost as if this man is coming up to Jesus and he's like, "I just saw what you did. What do I need to do?" Because what I thought people experience of an eternal life, or what I thought the kingdom of heaven belonged to, like, he starts flipping it almost for this guy. And this guy comes up to him and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And I think we need to focus on who this man is. In Matthew's gospel account, he's just known as a man, okay? But in Mark and Luke's, we read a little bit more. We may have heard the story as the rich young ruler. So he has high status, he's well thought of, he's well respected. He's a person that is like the pillar of society. And so he's coming with that kind of status. And I also believe he's a really good man, because if you look in Mark's gospel account, what ends up happening is you read that he ran up to Jesus and he knelt before Jesus and he calls him teacher. Now it will be hard pressed to find a more reverent approach to Jesus throughout the Bible than what this man does. And you can kind of get a sense of it, don't you? Like, you get a sense that he is eager, he wants to know, what must I do to have eternal life? And I think what we need to do right now, before we dive more into it, is we should focus on what does eternal life actually mean. What does this man mean by having eternal life? For you and I, our minds assume that we ultimately know what this man is asking about. It's kind of like when you're typing in Google and you start typing in the search and it autofills for you. And sometimes, I would say 90% of the time where it autofills, it's not the correct thing for me. And so like the Google in our brain is doing the exact same thing when we start thinking about eternal life. When we think about eternal life, what we are making an assumption about isn't what the audience or what Jesus or what this man would be thinking about. Because when we think about it, we think of heaven, and that makes sense. Because this, when we think of eternal life, like this life on this earth doesn't go on forever, does it? And eternal means forever. So what we think of eternal is associated with heaven. But our brains autofill with an idea that is flawed. When we think about heaven, we think about a place somewhere else at some time else where people go after they die here on earth. And to be saved means that somehow we get a ticket. We get a ticket now redeemable at death for us to go into a place called heaven. I love how the British theologian N.T. Wright, in his book, he wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. And he talks about what we might call heaven. Many Christians grow up assuming that whenever the New Testament speaks of heaven, it refers to the place to which the saved will go after death. But the language of heaven in the New Testament doesn't work that way. God's kingdom and the preaching of Jesus refers not to postmortem destiny, not to the escape from this world into another, but to God's sovereign rule coming on earth as it is in heaven. The roots of the misunderstanding go very deep, not least into the residual Platonism that has infected whole swaths of Christian thinking and has misled people into supposing that Christians are meant to devalue this present world and our present bodies and regard them as shabby or shameful. The whole theme of his book has to do with the idea of heaven is so much greater and so much better than what you and I think. And what Jesus is getting at is he's getting at an idea that we need to rethink what eternal life actually means. The word eternal, the Greek word that is used in this scripture and throughout the Bible is aionios, okay? And aionios, what aionios means is, yes, forever, okay? But it also means beginning, present, and future. And it doesn't just mean this latitude. There's also this depth to it. And you start to put this together of what eternal life meant for this man. It's not just what happens to us after we die. It's so much bigger than that. There's so much more depth to it. It should change the way that we start thinking about it. And remember that this man has it all, right? He has high status, he has riches, he has power, and yet he's asking a question. He's asking a question because something is missing in his life. What must I do? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? This man is not believed by any scholar to think that this is what he's referring to, that he's going to get a ticket at the end of his life to get into heaven. So this man is not only talking about what happens after it, because he surely is. I don't want you to mishear me on this one. He is talking about what happens to us after we die. But if we solely focus on what happens after we die, then we miss what Jesus is talking about here, where there's depth and there's meaning to what happens here on earth. And that's what is happening here with eternal life. And I don't want you to just take my words for it. I want you to listen to Jesus' words in John 5. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is the same phrase that the rich young ruler uses. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live a full life, aionios. In other words, that eternal life is not just about where you go when you die. It is that, absolutely, but it is more than that. Also, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Are you starting to get a grasp of what he means by eternal life? That it's not a starting point after we die. That it is presently with us right now. And the man seems to have it all, and what he wants us to do is he wants us to understand that this man is asking a question that you and I have asked because something's missing. And I believe Jesus is fully aware of what's missing, because what happens next in Jesus' response to this man is absolutely fascinating, and it's brilliant. And sometimes we can read through the Bible and we can just kind of skip through without asking really important questions. And I think if we do that, then we often miss the brilliance of how Jesus taught and what God intended for you and I. And so I want us to listen to how Jesus responds, and then I want us to start asking some questions, okay? So here's how he responds. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And then the guy said to him, which ones? Jesus, there are 613 in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. Which laws do you want me to keep? And Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? I want to do a hard stop here, because this is the brilliance. Is it really that simple? For many of us, we have grown up thinking that it's a checklist, and if I just do the commandments, or if I just live a certain way, then that's going to get me into heaven. So is it really that simple? Is that really what Jesus is talking about? Right? Where we do enough good things and then it tips the scales for the bad things, and then that means that we're going to get into heaven. That to me seems very transactional. That to me seems very shallow. And there isn't a lot of depth. When you talk about Ionias, like, that isn't what is referred to when you start thinking about depth to it. And Jesus explains what must be done by naming some of the Ten Commandments. Not all of them were there. So what I want to do is I want to spend some time and I want to go through the Ten Commandments. So here they are. They're found in Exodus. And it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. There's one. You shall not murder. There's two. You shall not commit adultery. There's three. You shall not steal. And you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. 4 and 5. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay. Going through those, I did something on this screen. What did I do? Is this like the class where you're hoping somebody says it so you don't have to? I separated the first four from the last six, didn't I? Here's why. In Commandments 1 through 4, if you were to look at those, who do they have? Like, what is that all about? What is it about with our relationship? Who are we supposed to have a relationship with? And who is it focused on? It's focused on God, correct? Okay. And then the last six, when you look at those commandments, they're all about how we are to relate and how we are to interact and have relationship with who? With each other. So here's my question. Knowing that, why didn't Jesus include the first four commandments and the last one? There's something, like when we read through this text and this scripture and we just kind of like just breeze through it, this is when we're going to miss the brilliance of what Jesus is doing here, because it's completely intentional. He lists, honor your father and your mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbors. But he leaves out commandments 1 through 4 and number 10. So if you look at the ones that he actually does include, what do they have in common? What they have in common are they are all actions that you and I can do that are visible to somebody else. Let me repeat that. These are all actions. This man that came up and he says, I've kept all of these. What he's saying is, God, I've done all these, and you can ask anybody around. They've seen me. I don't steal. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. These are all actions. And when we think of it, when we turn on the news and we hear about someone that's been murdered, we immediately think, oh, whoever did that, that's a bad person. Or somebody who sees somebody else's wife, or they see someone else's spouse or husband or whatever it is, and they commit adultery, we immediately think, uh-oh. Like, these are sins that are visible to others. And when we go through this, so what this man is asking about is, he's asking about having eternal life. And Jesus' answer to him is, he names the commandments that this man is able to go ahead and recognize, okay, I know what you're talking about. So what's happening here is, this man is being told, you've got to keep these commandments. And in his mind, he's saying, check, 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 check. I've done all these. But God, there's still something else missing. There's still something inside me that isn't right. I don't feel full. I don't have a complete depth to my life. There's something else. What is it? And Jesus, in his response, he gives him the exact answer to this question. I love this. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What this man wanted was completely offered to him. Jesus offered him this. And Jesus quotes the 5 commandments, and the man says, I've done all these, Jesus. What else do you want from me? And he leaves the first 4 and the last one off, because this man still wants more and more. And here's why I believe that Jesus left the last ones off. And he left the last one off in the first 4, okay? So rabbis, the way that rabbis taught these commandments is, the last commandment would be seen as more than just a commandment. It was a promise that if you follow the first 9, then you won't covet anything else that is not yours. That you'll be content, that you will live a life full of contentment, which is likely why Jesus left off the last 4. Can we bring up that other slide, the last slide of the first 4 to do with God, and then the last one. This man appears to have a perfect life from the outside. For you and I, we can kind of relate to that, because we live in West Michigan, and we see a lot of people trying to keep up with other people. And I can tell you that through conversations, through my own experience, like, what you hold on to often doesn't give you what you were looking for. And so what's happening here is, this man is identifying, I'm looking for something else. I've done all the commandments that you've asked, but there's still something else. And you can do all the right things just like this man, but if you aren't actually following God, if you don't actually put him above all else, keep his name holy, set him aside for others, you can still be empty. And so Jesus, in this most brilliant of ways, is he's saying to him, yes, I know you've done all that, and I know you're aware of that, but go ahead and do this. And what does this man do? He holds tightly on to something else. And you and I know that what Jesus is offering him is real. And what Jesus is offering him can be had. Because if he were to just say, okay, I'll follow you, it's the same thing that the disciples, that he said to the disciples, and the disciples got up and they followed Jesus. And here's this man who is looking and longing for a depth to his life to have eternal life that isn't happening to get a ticket into heaven when he dies, but it's more of what I want to do is I want to experience that now because God, there's something else missing. And Jesus says to him, come and follow me. Let go of what you think is going to give you full life. And when you realize it's not going to, what I want you to do is drop it. Follow me. And the man didn't do it. I think we know people that have experienced that before. I think ourselves, like you can look in the mirror as well. And if we're being truly honest with ourselves, we can identify things that we are holding on to so tight because we're afraid to let go. But if we let go of those because we're elevating those more than God, then what's going to happen is we're still going to feel that void. I want to bring it back to the conversation that I was having with my friends. And as I sat with him and his wife, and I asked him the question about heaven, his wife looked at me, and these are people that I want Fallon and I to be like. Like, they are just so, so good. And what happened was I asked him that question, and then she spoke up. And what she said was, I believe we experience pieces of heaven here on earth. And I was like, whoa. There's a fullness to their life that they're experiencing because they're following Jesus. And I don't know where some of you are today in following Jesus. I don't know what you're holding on to. It could be hanging out with certain friends and whether that involves substance abuse or whatever that looks like, and you're afraid to let go of that because what other friends am I going to hang out with? Or you're holding on to something that you feel from the outside, everybody's going to name that, hey, they're living the right life. They're checking it off. And inside you're like, I'm actually holding on to something that I feel is more important than God. And because I'm doing that, I don't have a full life. I want to process through that with you. Because what Jesus offers you and I is something so much greater than those things that you're holding on to. And today we get to take part in a physical reminder of what Jesus offers us. A physical reminder in the sacrament of communion. Because what Jesus offers us is he offers us a new life through his death. And so in a moment, what I'm going to do, you'll see that there are four tables that are set up. The back one over there is going to be gluten-free. So in a moment, I'm going to ask that you can all stand up and then go to one of those tables. But what I want to do is I want us to remember what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed and the night before he died. And Paul, he gives us his words of what happened here. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took this bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He says, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is new covenant in my blood. For whenever you drink from it, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the promise of eternal life. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit worked in us to understand that the life that you're offering us for eternal life doesn't start when our life here on earth ends. But God, eternal life, a fullness that you offer us, can begin now, today. And I thank you for your son and God, the physical reminder that we get to take part in communion. God, where we take the bread and we drink from the cup and we understand that whatever we're holding on to tightly, God, that we are able to give that up and to follow you. So God, I pray for courage and I pray for clarity. And we love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. The table is ready for you to go to each one of them.